You know, one thing, that the last song, Pass Me Not, is by Fanny Crosby. And she was a blind lady who wrote hundreds of songs, maybe thousands. And as a whole, she was really amazing. But I think, in light of the fact that, oh, how he loves us so, I think we should change the lyrics to, while on others you are calling, instead of saying, do not pass me by, he will not pass me by. That, you know, aren't you glad? God has got ears and a brain big enough for every single voice out there. So anyway, that's just a thought, but I'm so glad he loves us. What a blessing. Lord Jesus, as we jump into your word this morning, would you teach and encourage us? Help us, O Lord, to reflect you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you can listen to everybody. And our needs, our issues, our situation does not go unnoticed. But you are 100% tuned in, and you are 100% care about every single person and thing on the planet and in the whole universe, wherever people are. We love you, and you are great. Amen. I wasn't implying aliens, but I meant if you were on the space station. That's where I was going with that. But anyway. Well, I love to listen to my grandfather's stories. He grew up in the teens and 20s of last century, and he came from a poor working class family. He didn't have a lot of education. He ended up quitting school during eighth grade as family things went crazy and the Depression hit. But because he never quit learning, he successfully made his way in the world, and he had many, many adventures along the way. One of my favorite stories that he used to tell involved the time that he and his friend went out to Lake St. Clair in Michigan to go gliding one winter. And there should be a picture. It's not my grandfather and his glider, but it's one representative of the 20s. But they didn't pull each other by hand. They used his friend's Model A Ford. And somehow his friend, who came from a better financial place, family, his buddy had a brand new one. And I don't know if he borrowed it from his folks or it was actually his. So what they would do is they'd go out on the lake. They'd have a long cable, a long rope. They would get some speed. The glider would lift off. The glider pilot would hit a lever and it would drop the rope, and they'd fly around for a while the guy down in the Model A would wait. Then wherever the glider landed, he would drive out, find him. They'd hook up, switch spots. And they would do this all day long, or however long amount of time they had. Well, after one afternoon of gliding, Gramps was in the Model A and towing on the ground, or on the ice rather, his friend, when all of a sudden, the bottom went out of everything. It turned out they had come across an area of the ice where the city water inlet was, and therefore the ice was much, much thinner. Well, Gramps jumps out so fast, he told me, that he hardly got wet. But it turned out this was a really bad situation, and he was very close to drowning because he was in very heavy, thick woolen clothes. Well, anyway, he did have to swim and get out and was soaking wet. The sun was setting, the temperature was dropping, and worst of all, the brand new car was at the bottom of the lake, and it was all Gramps' fault. Well, that was a long walk home that night. But the next day, being resourceful late 1920s kids, they went out to the lake. They somehow got somebody with a tow truck. Maybe it was this kid's uncle. They had a whole bunch of planks. They had a bunch of chains. They found the area that it had slightly frozen over during the night, but they chipped the ice around, and they took chains with hooks on them, and they were able to reach down and hook the bumpers from the front and the back in different ways, use some come-alongs and different kinds of things, and they lifted the car up. Well, the only damage was a little bit of the glue that kept the headliner on came undone after being submerged for 18, 20 hours. Phew! Well, Gramps loved to tell that story, and he told it to me dozens of times, and the details never changed a bit. I love to hear that story. And like all good stories, it has tension, drama, and was really told by a master. You know, what happened? It was disaster ensued in the course of a great adventure. A poor boy is responsible for the loss of something of great value. But then a rescue occurs and all is well. That's really what it was like. And this story had a happy ending. And it was good and it was true. And those really are the best kinds of stories. The ones that you've got hard times, hope, and happy ending. You know, and those are the best ones to pass along too. Well, y'all know where I'm going with this. The greatest story of all, a true story, and the one we all find ourselves in, is the story of God's redemption of the world. We are in a hard spot. We are in a bad spot. To keep the H theme going, we were hell bound, but God stepped in with the Lord Jesus, who brought us hope, and we can have a happy ending in heaven. And that's a story that we've been talking about as we've gone through our Blessed series, about we want to invite people into the story of God. And one of the ways we do that is by sharing our story with those around us. It's our last week on the Blessed series, but guess what? We're not done talking about blessing, because next week is Thanksgiving. And so I hope you're counting your blessings and are sharing your blessings with others. Then we're going to start a series on Advent, talk about the coming of Jesus, which of course is the greatest blessing ever. So I want to remind you of our acronym, BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. Begin with prayer. I hope that you, if you haven't already, you'll start your day and say, Lord, who can I bless? In what ways would you have me do that? And the next one is to listen with care. With those around you in your neighborhood, at work, at school, wherever you buy gas, whatever the case is, be listening really well to people. Not just listening to reply, but listening to hear and to care. And then hopefully you can go beyond that to begin to eat with or experience life with somebody, to build a genuine relationship. It takes a little bit of time. Last week we covered the first S in BLESS, serve. And hopefully you found or are thinking through ways to serve somebody in practical ways. Well, today we're the last letter, the second S, and stands for share the story. And that's really about communicating to others what God has done for you. Now, I know for most of you, and even for me too, the other ones for me are not that hard. But the S, the share the story, can be difficult. I wrestle. Oh, is this the right time to share, or should I wait, or when is the time? But I got to tell you, talking is really part of the process of blessing. So we're going to look at a couple passages today. First of all, we'll start with 1 John 1:1-4. And right from the get-go, John lets his audience know why he's writing. And think about John. He once was this wild and crazy disciple who was about calling down fire and smiting his enemies. And he was a rugged fisherman. But after decades of walking in his journey of faith, he's very much changed. And he's probably the last disciple still alive, of the 12, that is. And he's writing to tell those that he knows that I truly experienced the Lord Jesus, and I want you to know what he is like and what he'd have you to know. He wants people to understand that the Jesus he's been preaching, that he's been talking about all these days, is truly real and good. Let me read the I'll read the passage like I did at the beginning of the service, and then we'll go verse by verse. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, and he's talking literal eyes, which we've looked at, our hands have touched, hey, Jesus, you know, or hey, Jesus, or however he did it, this we proclaim concerning the word of life being Jesus. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life being Jesus, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Isn't that amazing? He's writing to Jesus, who was forever God. God the Son comes down to earth. He walked, talked, interacted, and appeared to him. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us. He wants to have a spiritual connection with his writers. And he goes, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is so cool. We write this to make our joy complete. So going back to verse 1, from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we've looked at, we touched, this we are proclaiming to you, the word of life. That really sounds a lot like the first verse in the Gospel of John, which he wrote. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. The fact is, God is. He was in the beginning, and then he was then, and he is also in the future, and he'll be continuing to be at work. And there was a great example of God at work in someone, and someone who wasn't looking for God, and someone who was very unexpectedly encountered by Jesus, and that's in John 4, and that was the woman at the well. And it's interesting because the disciples went off to get food, Jesus went to the well, and here was this lady who was very much an outcast in her society. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been coming to the well in the heat of the day. She probably went there because she didn't want to interact or talk to anybody else. But Jesus steps in, proceeds to have a conversation with her about spiritual things, and then tells her all about her life. The fact that the guy she's with now is not truly her husband, but she's had five, and this blows her away. How could this guy I've never met know all these things about me? There's something about him. Well, later we read that she left her water jar. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." How would you like someone to tell about everything you ever did? I wouldn't necessarily. Anyway, could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. They're like, "Wow, he told you all these kind of things. You don't know who this guy is. Blah, 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 blah. Wow, we're coming to check this out." Well, Jesus has a, and then the disciples come, they have a conversation, and things really pick up. We read in verse 39, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony, which was, 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days." They were like, "Wow, we have her. You told her about her story, and now you are in her story. And she's told us her story, and now we want to know more. This is amazing." Verse 41, "And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know this man really is the savior of the world.'" This is incredible. This lady runs back to town. She tells everybody what's happened to her. "You'll never guess what happened out at the well." And they're like, "Oh yeah, you put your bucket down, got some water, and then you came home and you're here." "No, no, no. Wow, someone was there. It was incredible. There is something about him, and I got to tell you about him." Well, the result is many respond to Jesus. She shares her story of Jesus, and now they have a story of Jesus. That's really cool. You know, that's how it kind of works, you know, because Jesus told Peter, James, and John, or somebody, who told somebody, who told somebody, who told somebody, who told my great-great-grandparents, who told my grandparents, who told my grandma, who told my mom, who told me, and now I tell others. That's a kind of a long chain, and that's probably how it worked for you, I'm guessing. You know, and our story is that there's a God in heaven who created us, and he wants a relationship with everyone on earth, and he made a way for this to be possible. That's what's so amazing. It's not just he said, "You got a sin problem and you're all doomed. Figure it out." No, Jesus comes in. He is the solution. And he says, "Hey, do you want salvation? Because here I am." This is amazing. And of course, that's what we find in the scripture. There's a problem. We need a rescuer, and someone comes to save the day. Well, let's get back to 1 John 2. "The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." I like that. It says, "has appeared and has appeared to us." And in other translations, "was revealed to us," it says. You see, the disciples weren't out looking for God that day. God came looking for them. Isn't that amazing? They weren't seeking a hidden treasure. The treasure showed up in their neck of the woods. And that became their story of Jesus. You know, my grandpa was just minding his own business, driving across Lake St. Clair like they did probably every other weekend, when the ice broke and suddenly he was swimming. And that's kind of like what my God story was like. I was doing life as a 7 or 8 year old kid, as kids did in the 70s near Seattle. And I wasn't looking for God. My main goals in life were to irritate my sister, ride the school bus, do my homework, try not to do too many chores, and play with my dog. You know, deal with Legos, stuff like that. Well, one morning I'm in Sunday school, junior church. I'm a little Sunday school squirt down there. And I heard about the fact I had sin in my life and I needed a Savior, and Jesus offered to be that. And even though I'd heard that before, suddenly it clicked. I need salvation. You know, it was really amazing because my mother had told the pastor, we need to have a junior church in here. And he said, I think that's a great idea. Why don't you start one? And so she found Mrs. Mock, who'd been teaching kids for 40 years, and they did. And so if sometimes I, when you say, hey, I got a great idea, Pastor, and I say, hey, great, why don't you do it? I'll help you. That's, it kind of goes back in my life about 50 years. That's how pastors do it, you know, or they should. But nevertheless, suddenly I responded to the gospel, which means good news. And I got to tell you, it's been quite an adventure. It's been a better adventure than going taking a midwinter bath in Lake St. Clair, I tell you. And I have a feeling that's the case for most of you. Well, many of us have seen God do amazing things in our lives. Maybe you were totally without hope, without God in this world, at the very bottom of the barrel, and God stepped in. Maybe you have experienced great provision that only God could have done. Some of you turned on the TV and heard some dude yapping about your need for a Savior, and you responded. Maybe somebody, a coworker, scribbled something about heaven and hell and where are you and what's going to happen, and it made sense for the first time. I was talking to a guy on the phone this week, and he told me at one point he was in a really bad spot. He made a terrible decision, and God literally stepped in and saved his life in a miraculous way, you know, to the tune of a millimeter. Amazing. Well, these are blessings from God. These are part of your story of how you came to faith. And well, let's look at verses 3 and 4 of 1 John. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. They want others to be involved. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. We write this to make our joy complete. John is saying, I want you to know and experience the goodness of God. And our story and the message of Jesus go together if we are followers of Christ. We don't have any reason to brag. If anything good happens, it's God. If anything dumb has happened, it's us. Well, at least it's me. But I think if you're honest, you'd probably agree. But the fact is that God wants to have fellowship with us, and then we have a connection with others. And the goal is not just us four and no more, but oh, that it would get out and people would come to understand who He is. I'd like to share another account. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I'm going to read from Mark's account. It's found in Mark 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got off the boat, a man with an evil spirit came out of the tombs to meet him. That's quite the Chamber of Commerce greeting. But anyway, this man lived in the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This guy was in a horrible place. No laughing matter whatsoever. When he saw Jesus at a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, and probably with a really scary voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Swear to God you won't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," the man, the demon, replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep lake down the bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there now, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man and were told about the pigs as well. Then the people pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. Ugh, that's such a bummer. You got the one more powerful than the spirits right there. And you say, instead, get lost. But anyway, well, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus did not let him. You know, what's going on here? Jesus totally transformed this guy's life, and the guy is begging to go with Jesus. I mean, a major miracle has happened. But why does Jesus say no? Wouldn't you think Jesus would want this guy to follow him? Well, actually, he did. But not necessarily on the road. He wanted him to follow him by going back and telling people what God had done for him. Share your story right where you live. We're told in verse 19, that Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." Jesus is leaving the area. He's going to go to other towns and villages, do amazing things. He'll eventually end up on the cross for the sake of everyone's sin. But he says, "Sir, I don't know what the guy's name is." Jesus would have known, I'm sure. I don't know if he used it or not. "Go back home. Tell everyone what I've done for you." I have a feeling. You know, in one of the other gospels, I think, talks about when people saw him in his right mind, they were like, "Whoa, we used to know what this guy was like." But that's what sharing the story is. And God can use the hard things in your life, the awful things. It's part of how he got your attention or what he's going to do as you share your story with others. Well, what do we find happened? The adult man, formerly known as possessed, did this. The man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Don't you love it? The guy becomes a follower of Jesus. And then in order to follow Jesus, he does exactly what Jesus wants him to do. Instead of following him, literally, he goes back and he tells people, "This is good news." You know, some of you have pretty crazy conversion stories. Maybe not quite on the level of, say, a preschool PCP pusher, but close. And it's been really cool to see growth in you. You've been growing in your faith. And others of you may feel like, "Well, I don't really got that much of a story to share." Okay, I was a 7 or an 8-year-old little twerp when it came to my sister, but I hadn't been known for stealing things or beating people up, other than her, perhaps, I guess. But as a whole, my life wasn't that exciting. It was sometimes hard, but God was good. And when I got to junior high and I really got serious about my faith, God kept me out of a lot of trouble. I didn't find out about what my friends were doing until they'd already done it. But you know what? I look back and go, "Wow, God, that's a good story. Thanks for all the pain and agony you spared me." Well, if you feel like your testimony isn't all that great, take a look.
I don't know. My testimony is, sometimes I wish I had a better. Do you ever do that? You wish you had a better testimony in your life? You're sitting in church and you're listening to a guy on stage. You're like, "Man, he has an awesome testimony. I have a horrible one. I wish I was addicted to crack." "Thanks, God."
I don't know anyone who's come from that background who wishes they were back there, or that anyone who's not there ever wishes they would go there. Well, you know, you may have come to faith. The process could have been screaming wild or seemingly mild. But everyone who's become a Christian has a powerful story, and people need to hear it. You know, what's our story involve? It revolves around a God who became flesh, came to earth to deliver us from sin, and that the Son of God was persecuted by the very people he came to save. He wore a crown of thorns. He was nailed to the cross. He was buried in someone else's tomb. But on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And he has since then ascended to heaven, and he's ruling and reigning and coming back for his own. You know, I don't know, maybe you feel like, "I don't know enough about the Bible," or "I'm not good with words," or "I don't want to come across as some religious whack job." But guess what? You know your story. And I want to encourage you to share your story. People may not buy all your other arguments about other stuff, but what are they going to do when you say, "Hey, this is what God did in my life"? They're going to be, "Oh, yeah." I don't really think so, particularly if you spent time blessing them. You know, 1 Peter 3 tells us, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." One of the best ways, again, is tell your story. Tell them the before, during, and after part of what happened. You know, what was your life like before you put your faith in Christ? Okay, you were a 3-year-old, but still, maybe emphasize a little more what happened after that. Or what happened to bring you to that place? What was going on? Was a particular verse, was an issue brought up? And then how's your life with God now? You know, someone might say, you know, well, that's fine for you, not for me, but you still can communicate. But I encourage you to be real. I'm guessing your life is probably not all rainbow sprinkles and unicorns now. And frankly, I wouldn't want mine to be. But anyway, but the fact is we have God with us now. And he loves us. And he cares for us. You see, being a Christian will change you. How you view life and death. How you treat people. The way you handle money. What you believe in. Even how you talk about politics. It should. But if you say that you've come into a relationship with Jesus and your life has not changed at all, you might want to really ask yourself which Jesus you're talking about. Because the Bible is revealed in the Old and New Testament. He will change you. So let me encourage you. Grab a cup of coffee. Go shoot a gun with somebody. Do some macrame magic or whatever. But tell them about the love and grace and mercy of Jesus in your life. Start out, be in prayer, listen to them, eat with them or experience life, serve them in some way and share your story. The best way to bless people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that someone shared the story of Jesus with us. I think back how you blessed Abraham. You said, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. And Lord, you blessed us and help us to share that story with others. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to connect with, to be praying for somebody or somebodies. Lord, that you'd help us to listen and to serve them and do life and eventually at some point get to the fact that what you've done for us. We thank you that you're good. And this is attuned to your desire that all people will know there is a God in heaven who loves them and wants to relate. And Jesus is the way. We thank you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.